do take your seats. We're going to turn now to our Bible reading, and if you've got the hymn sheet in front of you, you should find the words in Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 to 7 are going to be what I'm going to primarily read, but we've got the preceding and the following verse as well for context. There are Bibles, I should have said earlier, at the back if you want to have a bigger copy. But let me read from God's word in Titus 3 from verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you for your word, and we pray that by your Spirit you would shed light into our minds and hearts this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. So in this passage in Titus 3, 4 to 7, we find one of the Apostle Paul's trustworthy sayings. And it gathers together, in a nutshell, the essence of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And it does so in the most joyful and celebratory way. The first thing we notice is the way that it joyfully praises God. It's like a sweet melody that rises from it, full of his goodness towards mankind. It talks about the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour. It talks about his own mercy and blessings being poured out on us richly. God is seen as an altruistic, generous, kind-hearted giver. But the passage is not just about his goodness in general. It is about salvation. It is about the way God rescues guilty men and women from their sin. That's what we're marking here today in the baptisms of Tilly and Ivana. Now, we've heard something about what they're going to do in being baptized, but really the question I want us all to ask ourselves just over these next few minutes is why? What has come over them? I wouldn't be surprised if you've been asking yourself that question from the moment that they first told you that they were going to be baptized. But I mainly put it in those terms because that's more or less the way the Bible frames it. Something has happened to them. They are not what they once were. And the preceding verse, verse 3, it's there in the sheet, tells us all what we are like by nature. But notice this isn't the apostle kind of finger-pointing at those outside the church and sort of condemning them. This is a finger-pointed back at us, at the church. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So if you're visiting us here this morning, it's worth being clear from the outset that this church is not a gathering of people who have been found sort of, quote, good enough for God. It's a gathering of those who have received God's goodness. He has treated us with a lavish generosity that we could not possibly deserve. Jesus didn't come to earth as a man to kind of award us all gold stars for being really good boys and girls. He came on a rescue operation. And as Jesus himself said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's so important for us to remember in relation to this matter of baptism. This isn't about anything that Tilly or Ivana have done to earn God's favour and a place in heaven for themselves, and nor is what we're about to do today going to save them? You know, the water in that pool is not magic. I haven't waved my hands over it and said some special words other than when I was trying to not get the heating element to topple into it overnight. You know, it's just normal water. And what we're doing is simply a symbol. It's a sign, an outward sign of something that we trust God has already done in saving Ivana and Tilly. So if you look down at verse 5, it says, "He," that's God, "he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness," not because of works done by us, "but according to his own mercy." The reason for that is quite simple. There's nothing we could possibly do to earn eternal life with God. No religious work, no matter how sort of great or how persistent and consistently applied, would ever be good enough. No sort of humanitarian or charitable good would ever earn eternal life. Why? Well, because simply God is holy. He is truly, perfectly holy and righteous and good. And we aren't. You know, if someone were to ask you today, well, why should you get to spend eternity in heaven with God? What would you say? Would you say, well, you know, I've tried to be a good person. I've always done my best. I've never hurt anybody. That's certainly how I, Matthew, used to think before I came to faith. But let's just sort of take a moment to be honest with ourselves here. You know, have you always done your best? Always? And have you never, ever hurt anyone? I mean, I don't know about you, but I barely get through the week without hurting the people I love most in life, let alone everybody else. You know, we can't even live up to our own standards that we set ourselves, let alone God's perfect standard. So therefore, if we are saved at all, it is not because we have worked. It's not even really because we've believed. It is because God has demonstrated his goodness to us. But wonderfully, the Bible tells us that is exactly what he has done. There is a way out, and it is wonderfully good news. Saying of the believer, it says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy." That's it. There is a way out. And wonderfully, it is not a way out of our own making. You know, thank God it isn't, because if it depended on me and you, no one would be saved. But as it is all of God. And what we find in this passage is that it not only ascribes salvation in its root cause to God's love, it ascribes every single detail of this to God's loving activities and to them alone. It ascribes the beginning of salvation to him, the middle to him, and the end to him. In fact, it is the work of all three persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity. God the Father plans and directs the work. It is accomplished through the saving work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the one who applies that work to the individual believer is God the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But central to it all is what Christ has accomplished. Now, it doesn't say explicitly in our passage the nature of Christ's work, but it does in the preceding passage. And chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Talking of Christ, it says, "He gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity," meaning he gave himself to redeem us from all the wrongdoing described in verse 3. And even though Jesus had no need to earn anything from God, because he was God's son, everything is his by right. Nevertheless, he willingly came to earth, was born as a baby, grew into a man, and so on, and lived amongst us. And the Bible tells us that unlike you and me and everybody else, Jesus lived a perfect life. He alone deserves to get a reward from God because of how he lived. But the Bible also tells us that even though He was totally innocent. He was tried and killed by crucifixion. And it is that giving of him, his sacrificial death on our behalf, that's particularly in view here. On the cross, it is like a punishment swap took place. So Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve because of our sin and rebellion against God. And at the same time, what he deserves, a reward for his righteousness, is kind of credited to us. His righteous obedience is credited to our account. So when God now looks on us, he doesn't condemn us as a guilty sinner. Instead, we are what's called justified. That word's in verse 7. It's sort of a jargony word, but it really just means declared innocent, declared as though you've never done anything wrong. And therefore, we are given a great reward, becoming fellow heirs with Christ, standing to inherit what he stands to inherit, and receiving the hope of eternal life. Now, Jesus accomplished his saving work nearly 2,000 years ago, but the application of it to individual believers or individual hearts is when the Holy Spirit comes and he works in our hearts to change us. It says at the end of verse 5, it's not, you know, washing in a baptismal pool that makes any difference. It is the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us, makes us a new person as we respond to the good news of what Jesus has done in Christ. Now, if that sounds kind of somewhat technical and academic, I can assure you it's very practical. Basically, it boils down to this: until God works in your life through the Holy Spirit, what Christ has accomplished remains good news, but it only is good news for other people, not for you. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to apply that saving work to you. So in other words, if we are to sort of keep the gospel at arm's length, if we don't believe in it and sort of grab hold of it, but if we sort of try and push it away, it will do us no good. Christ's saving work will save others, but it won't save you, only those who believe in his name. Or to put it in another way, when we're thinking about God's lavish generosity, his richness, which is so clear here, many people who believe in Christ will receive God's riches. It's poured out upon them in a massive outflowing of grace. But if you don't receive God's riches in Christ, then you remain spiritually poor. So, particularly, I say this, if you're new to coming to church and not familiar with reading the Bible, or perhaps you have been coming to church for a number of years, but you've yet to commit your lives to Christ. You've heard something of Tilly and Ivana's story of how they have now put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. So can I simply ask you, if that's you this morning, what are you trusting in for your future? And most particularly, what are you trusting in to get you through Judgment Day and to give you the promise of eternal life? Because can I suggest that if you're trusting in any way in what you are like by nature, sort of, you know, how you were born, the upbringing you got or whatever, or if you are trusting in your own actions, things that you've done, or even things that have been done to you, like being baptized, if you're trusting in any of those things to make you right with God, then can I suggest you're standing on shaky ground, just as shaky as my position would have been if I was stood down there over the water where I would normally be on a Sunday morning. It is not a good place to be trusting in your own works and your own righteousness, because if that is the case, really I have bad news for you. Jesus didn't come for you. But if, like the rest of us, you are a sinner by nature, as I am, and if you are beginning to realize that you've fallen short of what God demands, then this is good news. It's good news in the best possible sense, because Jesus came for sinful people like you and me, those who will trust in God's mercy alone to forgive them and bring them back into a right relationship with him. So put your trust in Jesus, not in your own works, and you too will be saved. And we'd love to talk to you more after the service if you want to find out more about what that means. But lastly, I want to really focus with a word of encouragement to Tilly and Ivana most directly, but by extension, everyone who has already believed on Jesus and been baptized. We've thought largely about what God has done in your lives. I just want to draw your attention down to verse 8, which talks about the response to it. So Paul says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So it's not saying that we are so not only are we saved from something, from our sin, we are saved for something, to live a life that glorifies God. And so those professions that Tilly and Ivana have made this morning, the professions that any other believing Christian has made, need to be backed up by godly living. It's not a way of earning salvation. We've already seen that most clearly in verse 5, but it is a response to it, as verse 8 says. We could say works don't save people, but saved people work. Works don't save people, but saved people work. And so baptism is a simple part of that, as they seek to obey the Lord's command. Incidentally, if you are a believer but you haven't been baptized, I could simply ask, well what's stopping you taking that step? But that is what they're doing. But what I really want to highlight this morning, and the reason why this passage is so encouraging, is that it reminds us that we are not our own saviours. Okay? And this is, Tilly and Ivana, this is what I particularly want you to sort of hold on to as we go away. For anyone who believes in Christ, your salvation does not hang on your own works or even on the strength of your own faith. It hangs on the strength of God's love and his mercy alone. And what this passage tells us is that all three persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are engaged in and pledged to your salvation. And your standing with God rests on the work of God, not on your own work. And Christ's work on the cross is finished. There's nothing to add to that work of saving rescue. And you are now redeemed, purchased back to God by Christ's precious blood shed on the cross. And your being saved was not and is not dependent on your own weaknesses, but on the Spirit's power. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead has now been poured out richly on every believer, everyone in Christ. And so you're now a part of the family of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Your security lies there and not in yourself. And that's really what I want you both to take away this morning. And for anyone else who's sort of, this is sort of conjuring up memories of your own baptism, again, that is a helpful reminder to all of us too, that it is all founded in the loving kindness, the goodness of God and his mercy. I'm going to briefly pray, then we're going to sing, and then we'll come to the actual baptisms themselves.